thank you, Sherry and Diane and Chris and everybody else that has got us to this point today. The challenges that we face with immovable objects moving and microphone stands that don't stand and just challenges of the morning. And I'm thankful to have a group of smiling faces and people that I look out and find friendship in. So that will bring comfort to today. So before I begin, I have to confess that when Pastor Jim asked me to speak today, I was very hesitant, very nervous. To be honest, I didn't feel like I was worthy to stand here. And I wasn't going to do this. But I wasn't worthy to stand here and speak God's word to you. That was 5 years ago in my driveway. I stand here today and I feel the exact same way. The only difference is I have a better understanding of the respect of God's expectation for all of us. And that's to teach God's word with truth and accuracy. It was very evident as I prepared over the last month for this day that the penalty for false teachings is doubled. And that weighed heavy on me because it's important that we represent God and His Word to the best of our ability. Let us pray. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen me as I answer your call. I pray that my words are those of your intent for this moment. And even though I may speak of myself, I pray that I remove any attempt to reveal my thoughts for this message. I pray that we would have the desire to grow in your word. I pray that we would have the courage to respond in faith. And I pray that we would have opportunities to share your gospel. May this message be used to change minds, to open hearts, and to grow your kingdom. Amen. So for those of you that don't know me, my name is Ed Moran. I serve God, this church, and this congregation as one of your elders. Something else you may not know about me is that in between family time and work, I like to umpire baseball. It's where I find my peace. Things just kind of fade away on the baseball field. I started umpiring in 1989 in Jacksonville, North Carolina. The following year, I went to my very first professional umpires clinic. And there I met Darren Spagnola. Darren was a professional umpire. He was working in the Pennsylvania, New York minor league system. And as a new umpire, he's kind of that guy that everybody wants to be. So I kind of hung on every word that he had to say whenever he opened his mouth. On the second day of the clinic, Darren says to me, there's umpires that have 20 years of experience, and there's umpires that have 1 year of experience 20 times over. Which one are you? Well, that's kind of been the one thing that has always stuck with me that has pushed me to be a better umpire. A better umpire for the kids that I umpire for, a better umpire for the game of baseball. And just because I didn't want to be one of those umpires that people look at and go, God, that guy is horrible. Right? You don't want to be that guy. So I understood the challenge, and I want to be better. Well, this past summer, my family and I had the opportunity to umpire the pinnacle of Little League baseball, the Little League World Series in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. And that's the famous Howard J. Lomedy Field. I say my family because their sacrifice for my achievement is real. There was nights that my boys would play baseball on one field and I'd be somewhere else. Or there was nights that my boys were playing and I'd be on the field umpiring but couldn't enjoy them as baseball players because I had to pay attention to what I was doing. Or my wife would be sitting by herself in the stands. So their sacrifice for my achievement was real. But I have to say, and I'll make an assumption here, I don't want to speak for them, but I'm slightly going to, that this summer was probably one of the greatest baseball moments we have had as a family. Championship baseball players, World Series baseball players, amazing moments that my family got to enjoy. Very grateful. So, game 15 of the Little League World Series. Japan versus Panama. The young man that you see standing on the mound is Aiden Sanchez. He's 6'2", 165 pounds. The young man that you see behind the plate as the catcher is Gene Rodriguez, 4'2", 86 pounds. He was the smallest player in the entire tournament. Let me ask you a question. Can you see the future? Don't answer that question yet. So Aiden, he consistently threw mid-70s throughout the entire tournament. He was one of the best pitchers in the tournament. This particular pitch that you're about to see was a 78-mile-an-hour fastball that's equivalent to 103 miles an hour in Major League Baseball, and it never touched Gene's glove. This is the ball that hit me in the face, signed by both the pitcher and the catcher. Who says baseball isn't a contact sport? So to get to this level of opportunity takes a lot of training. Training in mechanics and training in rules. But I'd like to focus on the rule book for a minute. The book that governs America's greatest game was written in 1845, and it only has 9 rules. 9. It's been modified 38 times over the last 174 years. The longest standing rule throughout the history of baseball has been the defining of a strike zone, which in its current state has been in place since 1848. And it says, the area over home plate, the upper limit of the strike zone, which is a horizontal line at the midpoint between the top of the shoulders and the top of the pants. So that would be about here. The lower limit is a horizontal line at the top of the knees. The strike zone shall be determined by the batter's stance as the batter is prepared to swing at a pitch. Ironically, the most consistent rule in baseball is also the most controversial rule in baseball. Why? Human interpretation in a split second. A baseball traveling 46 feet 6 inches at an average of 95 miles an hour in 425 milliseconds. You question, is that realistic? Well, managers, players, and fans expect that consistency for the good of the game. And I can tell you that from an umpire's perspective, we train to meet that challenge. The challenge of consistently calling a strike zone is a master in steadfastness. So strike zone is to an umpire what the gospel is to a Christian. Christians must train to meet expectations. God's expectations. We must master the purpose he has for each of us. So to understand God's expectations, let's explore his rule book. If you have your Bibles, I would ask you to join me in reading of Matthew 28, 16 through 20. If you don't, it should be on the screen behind me. Now the 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus calls his disciples, or Jesus calls his followers to make disciples of all people groups through preaching the gospel. You question, is this a realistic expectation? Jesus says it is. He expects us to meet it with consistency and for the good of the kingdom. So before we move on, let's look a little closer at the scripture. Matthew 28, 17 says that some doubted. I would say that's people like you and I, probably not the disciples. So how do we overcome doubt? By knowing that the person that is giving us the directive has the authority to do so. We should find peace in the fact that God gives us that reassurance. Jesus offers this in verse 18, where in his risen state, he absolutely shows us the authority of over heaven or throughout heaven and earth. He shows us his deity. But yet he also shows us that he is subject to the Father. Through this clarity, he provides us a path to the central focus, which is in verse 19. And it's the imperative action, the directive that we all should expect to meet. And that's to call individuals to commit their lives to Jesus as Lord and Master of their life. And in verse 20, we do that through teaching. This is the vehicle by which we, just like the disciples of Jesus, are transformed to become more like Christ. He concludes the commission with a crucial element of discipleship, which is the presence of the Master, God with us. The ultimate reassurance to each of us that his expectation is achievable. We must dedicate ourselves to training. And I believe that God gives us several scripture passages to help us focus on three things that would prepare us for the assignment of a lifetime. First, we must seek righteousness. Second, we must gain confidence. And third, we must act in faith. Let's seek righteousness. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and 6, and through Jesus' teachings, this is not a path to salvation. It's a path to righteous living, is what he's trying to tell us. It's a contrast between the old life under the Pharisees and the new life in Christ. It's clearly a picture of kingdom life and the requirement for repentance. Matthew 6:33, God provides us with a directive. It says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added to you." This means that all that God has to reveal to us is in Scripture. It doesn't matter who we are, what our situation is, who we know, how long we've been Christians. The key to finding his righteousness is solely in the fact that we seek his truth from our heart. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." We have to have a heart for God. Second, we must gain confidence in the knowledge and the word of God. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. He gives generously to all, without finding fault, and it will be given to you." Hear that important part in the middle, without finding fault. There's no reason for us to feel ashamed. There's no reason for us to be embarrassed. God overlooks our lack of knowledge if we truly seek the truth now. He forgets where we came from. He sees that we're trying to do it the right way. And he will give to you generously. We should also gain confidence in 2 Timothy 3:16, which says, "All scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." That's what we're seeking. Paul was clear in his letter to Timothy that we as Christians must understand and grow in the wisdom of the word. Not so that we can cast judgment. God didn't cast judgment on us because of our lack of wisdom, but so that we could answer the charge that was given to us. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction." Patience. Because not everybody's going to get it the first time. Not everybody's going to be where you are. They're going to ask questions. The love that we have, the patience that we show, is what is going to draw them closer to the knowledge of Christ. We must prepare ourselves and be ready at all times. The opportunity to share the gospel is never opportune. It always comes on us when we feel like we are nowhere close to being ready. In your driveway, 5 years ago. Don't be scared. Embrace it. Third, we must act. Not all of us are called into ministry. Not all of us are called into world missions overseas. But we are called to tell our story. Not our Snapchat story there, young people. our testimony. John 3:11 tells us, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know, and we bear witness to that which we have seen." This is important for us to understand. We're not being asked to use quantum physics to prove the creation story. We're being asked to tell people how God loves us, how God changed our hearts, how God has impacted our lives, how he has changed our spiritual compass. First Timothy 1:5 provides a little clarity. It says, "The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith." Everybody has a personal story. Everybody has a story of how Christ impacted their lives. Just tell that story. That's all we have to do. Matthew 28:20, which we read earlier, says, "Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and know that I am with you always, even to the end of the age." God has prepared us for now by giving us our past. Everything that we have done up to this point has prepared us to speak to somebody in love about Christ. The reassurance that he gives us in Matthew 28:20 is that he is with us no matter what. That reassurance is the power that we need to complete the commission that he charges us with. So in closing, God expects righteousness. He's provided us with instruction and the help of the Holy Spirit. We must seek God with true hearts. We must gain knowledge and wisdom of his word. And we must trust that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit has prepared us for where we are, and to act in obedience. Amen.